Why don't we open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 as we continue on in the book of 1 John. And tonight being communion, we're not going to try to cover large chunks. And you're going to find as we go through the book of John, we're not going to cover large chunks anyway, because in small verses are large chunks. So we're not going to be covering large portions in 1 John anyway. However, we may cover more than three verses. I don't know. Three verses may be the norm. But tonight we're only covering three verses, 8 through 10. And that'll give us plenty of time to have some sweet time at the end just to worship and have communion and just enjoy the Lord in intimacy that way as well. But why don't we read it together? We're starting in verse 8 and we'll go through 10. Notice John says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Lord, how we thank you for tonight. I look forward to how you're going to do work in our hearts this evening. Lord, truly the problem of mankind is sin. It is our downfall. It was our original downfall. It is still our downfall today, and it will be our curse until you come back and make things right. But I thank you that you have made things right now for those who receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, forgiving us of our sins. And I pray that tonight, if any don't know that forgiveness, if they've not received what you've done on the cross for them, that they would know that tonight, that they might have the joy and the fellowship that we have with our God. And so minister to us tonight, Lord. Teach us about sin that we might confess it and turn from it. But more than that, teach us about you that we might have fellowship and intimacy. So bless this time, Lord, and pour out your spirit on your children. We love you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1 John, again, he kind of jumps from subject to subject to subject, as we talked about, and very straightforward, very to the point. And as we've covered the first couple of verses here in 1 John, remember, he started out by talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed God. And for those who doubted that, John said, I'm a testimony to it. I saw him. I handled him. He is life. He is the Word of God. He was manifested to us. And again, back in the book of John, chapter 1, he says the Word was God and the Word became flesh. And so John, again, reiterating that in the first few verses of 1 John. And again, remember, the Gnostics were around that day. And the Gnostics were those who said that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he came as a phantom. He came as a spirit. And so he was there and you could see him, but if you were to try to grab him, you'd go right through him. So John was making sure, as this false teaching was circulating within the ranks of the church and in the world in that day, that everyone would know that wasn't accurate. And so he says, no, we saw him, number one, but we handled him, he said. We touched him, we felt him. And so we know that he's real, we know that he's true, and we had fellowship with him. And remember, he said, we want you to have the fellowship with the Father and with Jesus that we have. And he said, we also want you to have the joy that we have in him. And remember, the joy that we have in the Lord comes from what? It comes from our fellowship with the Lord. And then John reiterated, we saw again last week where John was saying, now, and if you want to have that fellowship with the Lord, again, all these things tie together. Fellowship and joy are tied together. But the way you have fellowship and joy is by walking in the light. Remember, he said that God is light, not a light. He is light. And the Bible tells us God is several things. God is light. God is love. God is life. And all these things that God is. Well, one of the things God is light. And so the picture John is giving us is that if you want to have close, intimate fellowship with God, you've got to walk in the light. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the Lord, because there's no darkness in him at all. So the more darkness that's in our life, the farther our fellowship from God. Now, let's clarify this. Does that mean, wait a minute, Mark, what are you talking about? I thought I was saved. I gave my life to the Lord and now his blood cleanses from all sin. That's true. This is not a salvation issue we're talking about at this point. Now, there are two kinds of fellowship that we need to be concerned about as believers. One is fellowship at all. And if we don't have fellowship at all, we don't know God. That means we've never given our life to Christ. Therefore, there is no fellowship with God. The gap. Here's God. Here we are. And there's that big gap, that chasm. And remember, the only thing that can cross it is the cross of Christ. It lays across that valley and it links the two. It brings us together, okay? Where God is satisfied and man is now reconnected. That's the first kind of fellowship. But there's another kind of fellowship that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that John is stressing here in 1 John, and that is the level of intimacy we as believers have. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are forgiven. But we can control how close we are to the Lord by how much darkness is in our life as to how much light is in our life. And if we have openings for darkness and we allow darkness in, the less fellowship we can have as believers. Again, remember, it was Corrie ten Boom who said, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And so the question is, do you want to be an intimate or just saved? I want to be an intimate. And the only way to be an intimate with God is to get the darkness out of our life. And darkness comes in many different ways. If you imagine God being completely light, think about the things that would not be acceptable to God in this world. All of those are darkness, if you will. So the more of those we allow in our life, oh, it's only a cuss word. Oh, it's only that movie. Oh, it's only one sex scene. Oh, it's only whatever it only is. That deadens our relationship to the Lord. Still saved, but the rheostat is turned down. You know the little rheostat in the room where you control how bright or how dark it is? By what we allow in our life, we turn it down. And I think sometimes as believers, it's turned so low, we can't even hardly tell we're in the light anymore. And sometimes we begin to walk completely in darkness if we fall away from the Lord. And that's where John says, no, you want to have fellowship? I want you to have fellowship. But you got to walk in the light. And so walking in the light is walking with the Lord and turning away from what we know to be sin and cleansing ourselves. And the more we walk in the light, the greater the fellowship. And the greater the fellowship, the greater the joy. So they work together. It's like teamwork. Now, as we saw in last week, he talked again about, you know, whether or not we were in that light. And again, if walking in the light with the Lord, having that intimacy, this week he now goes into what causes us to deaden that light in our life. And that is sin. And so we're really going to be looking at the definition of sin tonight and also the truth about sin. As I said in the prayer, sin is the root problem of all mankind. It's what caused the fall and it's what still curses us today. And so this is why Jesus came to die. If it wasn't for sin, he wouldn't have needed to die. But because of sin, of course, the Lord died and paid the penalty, so now that we could be reconnected to him. Now, the first question we need to answer, and most of you probably know this, is what is sin? Well, there are different words used in Scripture for sin, but to give you a basic definition, biblical definition of sin, it would be to miss the mark. Picture it like a target. You've got your target set up and you've got your bow and arrow. And so you get it out and your desire is to hit the target, right? That's your desire. You want to. You take out your bow, all the little Robin Hoods in here, right? You got your little stopper on the end. You wet it so it'll stick good, you know, and you pull it back and poof. And what happens is it goes toward the target, but it depends on how good of a shot we are, how much it misses. Now, I'm not saying that it depends on us, our relationship with the Lord. It does to some degree. That is our level of obedience. But if we desire to be obedient, the Lord will steer the arrow the way it needs to go. In other words, he'll help our walk to be straight. You know, he makes the crooked path straight. But the point is to give you a picture of what sin is you miss the mark. The arrow veers to the left, it veers to the right, it goes too high, it goes too low, whatever the case might be. And again, oftentimes it's not because we don't want to hit the target, we just can't. And so the Lord said, I know that. So give your life to me and I'll hit the mark for you. I've paid the price. And we talked again last week how, remember it says there at the end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin when we're walking in the light and walking in fellowship. And what that means there in the language is that if we are giving ourselves completely to the Lord and we're offering ourselves completely to him into all that we have to give and all that we are, he'll cleanse. You know, no matter how much we miss the mark, he covers that. As long as we're giving our best to the Lord and saying, all right, God, I'm giving my all to you. And so that's basically what sin is. It's missing the mark, missing the target. And so how do we know what the target is would be the next question we need to answer. What is the target? Well, the target is God's word. And again, the target is perfect. And that is why we need Jesus. Because if you know yourself as well as I know myself, you know that we're certainly not perfect. And so we know we can't hit the mark all the time, just like we are supposed to hit the mark. And therefore, we need him and his blood to forgive us so we can hit the mark. But it's only by consulting God's word that we know what the standard is, the standard of right and wrong. What is the mark? What is acceptable to God and what is not? I recently had someone ask me, and they were kind of like, you know, we were talking about sin and sin issues, and they were like, well, then, okay, what is sin? You know, tell me what you think sin is. And they were kind of a little bit upset with me because we were talking about, you know, you need to turn from sin, you need to repent from sin. And this probably was somebody that was struggling with sin. We didn't really get into what their struggle was, but when somebody has a problem, you know, when you talk about turning away from sin and walking with the Lord, there's usually a good signal there that they're having a struggle somewhere. And so I was trying to gently instruct them. They needed just to turn it over to the Lord and ask forgiveness and let God lead them and turn from their sin. Well, then what is sin? You tell me what you think sin is. I said, well, it doesn't really matter what I think sin is. I said, the answer to what sin is simple and sure. And that is what God says sin is. Not what Mark says sin is or not what anybody else says sin is. What does the Lord say sin is? And so we have to use the word of God as our standard. And so tonight we're going to look at the problem with sin, the solution to sin, and then the reality of sin here at the end. And so what is sin? Whatever God says sin is. There's our standard, God's word. And so we don't arbitrarily set our own standard as to what we say it is or what it's not. God sets it. And tonight we see how to deal with the sin issue. Well, notice here, first of all, in verse 8, the problem with sin, and that is that we're all sinners. Notice he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, seems like a simple verse, but it's loaded, really only one sentence, but there's a lot here. Notice he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceived. The truth isn't in us. Now remember, John is writing to who? Believers or unbelievers? He's writing to believers. That's key here. Okay, understand that the foundation of what he's saying is he's writing to believers and saying, you know, if we say we don't have sin, then we've deceived ourselves. Now, why is this important? Because there are those today, and you, if you haven't run into them, you will. Because there are those today who claim that once you're truly saved, you'll never sin again. Now, I don't know how they live with themselves in any kind of honesty at all to say that. I still love the story, again, of Charles Spurgeon. He was at a kind of a debate type thing. Charles Spurgeon was an evangelist some time back. And it was this whole debate over, can you have sinless perfection, they call it. Can you reach a state where you have no sin? This guy was saying, yes, you can. And Charles Spurgeon was presenting the side, no, you can't. You know, and they were supposed to make their scriptural presentations. And this guy got up there and made his big, long presentation about if we're truly saved, we'll never sin again. And so Charles Spurgeon, true story, he gets up, walks over in front of this big crowd, grabs the water there on the table for all the people to drink. He grabs the pitcher of water and throws it right on this guy. Well, this guy blurted out a word that was not very nice. And he said, that's all I have to say. And he sat back down. The point was made. We are sinners. And it just takes different levels of pressure to bring the sin out. Now, does that mean our sin's excused? I mean, well, God doesn't care. We're sinners. So don't worry about it. Go ahead and sin. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are to walk in obedience and ask for God by His Spirit to help us walk holy with Him. But the truth of the matter is we're not going to be completely free of sin until we're with the Lord. And so John here, again, there were those teaching in John's day that you could be sin-free, actually sinless perfection, as some of that teaching still goes around today. And John is making sure that no one is deceived about that. He said, you know, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. What did Paul say? Paul, here it is, Paul the apostle. After years and years of ministry, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if Paul can't make it, I don't have a shot. I will never be a Paul the apostle, I can tell you that. And if Paul said, after many years of walking with Christ, I'm the chief of sinners, we don't have a chance. Now, why did he say that? Remember, we talked about it. Oftentimes, the more we walk with the Lord, the more sin we see we have. Why is that? Remember, He is light. What happens the closer you get to light? Ladies, you know this better than the men do. The closer you get to light, because you put the makeup on, and we really don't as men. At least, I hope you don't, men, but I've seen some that do, but we won't go there. But the bottom line is, mostly women put on makeup, and the closer you get to the light, what do you see? More blemishes. You know, you don't get any more blemishes by turning the light on. You just see them better. Okay? And so the closer we get to Jesus, what happens? We go, wow, Well, don't panic over that. Take it to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, there's another one. Wash me clean. God, forgive me. Purify me. Cleanse me. And see, and we're getting more in the light. So don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. And say, this must mean I'm getting closer to the light. I'm seeing how ugly I really am on the inside. I'm starting to recognize my blemishes. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean I just recognize them and say, well, that's just how it is. I'm going to live that way. No, we go before the Lord and we say, now, Lord, you've exposed it by your light because you are light. Wash it away. And we'll see He does that even tonight as we get to verse 9. But remember Paul in Romans 7. Paul's talking in Romans 7 saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I want to do or things that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. And he's talking present tense. He's saying right now, as Paul the apostle, I'm doing things that I want to do. And things I don't want to do, you know, I mean, my flesh is fighting against me here in this battle that I've got going on, this sin nature and this new nature in Christ. And so, rest assured, he said, you know, if anyone is deceived as to whether or not we're a sinner, it's only us. You know, if we think we're sin-free, the people around us know it's not true. And so the only one deceived by it is us. And he says, you know what? They deceive themselves because they think they're sin-free. Now, secondly, notice he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And again, it's in the present tense there. The point is, the Bible says that we're not only currently still sinners, but that we were born as sinners. And that's key as well, because there are people that teach today that we're good by nature. That, you know, we're created, you know, we were born good, and then we suddenly, you know, went bad or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're all born already with a sin nature. And it takes the goodness of God to change us. It takes His Spirit. It's not our environment. It's simply the Lord. Now, the environment does affect it to a degree. I know that. But it doesn't change who we really are on the inside. The Bible says we're all naturally born with a sin nature. And it's the Holy Spirit, moral training, and conscience that produces any good that we do. That's why sometimes you see people that you know are unsaved but are very, very nice. Why is that? How could they be very nice if there's no good in us? They've had good moral training. I've seen people that don't know the Lord, but they've been trained right by their mom and dad. Plus, they have a conscience from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and so they do some things that are good. It's not saying that someone who is born a sinner can't do something good. What he's saying is it's just something we're doing that's an outward event. It's not truly from the heart. Because the heart, the Bible says, is naturally sinful. Someone shared with me recently a so-called Christian book for men that declared that once we're saved, we no longer have a sin nature. And again, it goes along with the same idea. This person is self-deceived. The Bible doesn't say that when we get saved that suddenly our sin nature is gone. The Bible says now we have a new nature on top of the sinful nature, and that's where the battle comes in. We have the godly nature and we have the sinful nature. And that's why Paul said, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, that I do. And so again, we have to realize there's this struggle and this battle going on. And so John declares here, because we still have a sin nature, it's just our flesh kicking in, you know, and it fights against the Spirit. And again, remember, John's writing to believers. That's what's key in this whole passage. Now, lastly, there are those today in this verse, the last thing I want to see is those who claim what God calls sin as a disease or as a weakness or a psychological condition. Now, it might be a weakness, but it's not a disease. If the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. I think it's man's attempt to get out of his sin to call certain things that we do a disease. Because if I have a disease, then I can't help it, can I? If I have a disease, it's not my fault. It's either something I caught or something that I just was born with, or if it's a psychological condition. In other words, what it does is it gives us an out so that I can say, all right, I've got these sin areas in my life, but I can't be held accountable for that, and therefore, it's okay. I can't help it. God says, no, you can, because I've given my son Jesus Christ, and by his power, he will do it. Now, I do believe that in our own strength, we can't help it. I do believe that. Because we don't have the power. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. But when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart, what happens? God gives us the power now to say no. And you see, we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, guys. And there's going to be people that say to the Lord, well, I couldn't help it, you see. I was an alcoholic. It was a disease. I couldn't stop. And God's going to say, no, I called it sin. And I said that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you call it whatever you want to call it, but I call it sin. You're self-deceived. And so you need to confess it as sin. You need to repent of it. Now, it may be a real condition now that has a hold on you. It may have a stronghold in your life. There may even be some chemical reaction that's happening in your body because you put so much of that stuff in there. But God says that if you'll receive the Lord and his power, he will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And so again, the bottom line is that we have to be honest with it, you know, with ourselves and with the Lord. God's not going to accept that when we stand before him. He says, no, you got to confess it as sin. You got to deal with it. John says they're self-deceived. So realizing this and confessing it is the first step to forgiveness and freedom. You know, I think calling it a disease or calling it a psychological condition, no matter, you have a whole list of things. You come up, that's just one I throw out there because that's the one they labeled, you know, I got labeled with, you know, before I came to the Lord, you know, and stick that label on there and made me go to AA classes, you know, and Jesus set me free. And I'll never forget when I, you know, you stand up and everybody has to say, you know, hi there, my name's so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic and I'm this, that. I was able to stand up and say, my name is Mark and I used to be an alcoholic, but Jesus set me free and he'll set all you guys free too if you'll believe in him. Man, you don't have to look on their face. I broke the rules. I wasn't following the standard, you know, whatever. What? You know, you're not saying the rules. And they had to listen to me. This was fun because I listened to all them. And how sad it would be if Jesus Christ's power only gave us a day-by-day victory in this terrible struggle. He didn't give us a day-by-day victory. He gives us victory. And he sets us free. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to learn to cope. The Bible says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. I think that one of the biggest dangers, and I don't know the word to say about it, probably one of the biggest damning things that we have in our society today is those that tell people that they have a disease and they can't help it. Because if you convince someone they have a disease and they can't help it, they're not going to try. I can't help it. That's just how I am. But if you let them know, no, God says in his word it's sin and you need to repent of it and you need to turn from it. And yeah, it may be tough and you're going to probably need some prayer and a lot of support. And we're here to encourage you and this kind of thing. But the bottom line is you need to turn from it. It's like any other sin when it gets a stronghold in our life. Then if we tell them that it's just a disease or they can't help it, then, you know, they're just going to remain in it. So we need to call it what it is. And so John here again says, you know, we deceive ourselves if we say we don't have sin. The truth is not in us. Here's the good news. Now, that's the bad news, all right? We're not going to stop there. Don't worry. That's the bad news is that sin is real and it's in all of our lives. Here's the good news, the solution to sin. Jesus paid the price. Notice this in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Notice that, not we. It's not based on our faithfulness and our justness to be forgiven and cleansed. It's His. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here again is the good news. Notice this. He says, although we struggle with sin, even after salvation, all we need to do is confess it and repent from it, and the Lord will forgive us. So it's a sweet promise. Now, He'll not only forgive, I love this, John says, He will also cleanse us. So there's a double whammy here. There's the right and left punch here. He forgives us, boom, right? But He also cleanses us. Here comes the other one in, the one that does us in, which is a good kind of doing in. So we're forgiven, but He also cleanses us. And then how much does He cleanse us of? Note that. How much? All unrighteousness. This is a great verse to memorize. I want to encourage you guys, if you struggle with believing that you can be forgiven of your sin, memorize this verse. Because He says if we confess it, then He will not only forgive us, but He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how much is all. And so it's an exciting verse, and it's a great verse to have in your mind. I remember one of my girls was having a hard time. It's funny to think that one of them would think they have so much sin they're struggling with. You know, I mean, how much sin can you have by 5 or 6 or whatever, you know? You know, oh, Lord, I'm weighed down, you know. Those weren't my Tonka toys, you know. Whatever the case. Different kind of sin, but you know what? They still know in their little hearts when they come to Christ, they know if they've done wrong, don't they? And one of my little girls, of course, they're all little girls, so you can't guess which one it is. She kept asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over. And I said, honey, do you mean it in your heart? Have you confessed it? Yes, I mean it in my heart. But okay, I want you to memorize this verse. I had her memorize, and she was miserable until that point. But the Bible says that the word of God is our sword. So you take out your sword and you defeat the enemy. He was just harassing her. I said, I want you to memorize this. And every night when she'd go to bed, I'd say, 1 John 1:9. And she sat with me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You know, kids are. She started getting it. But she learned it. And she was just like, I'm free, Dad. She told me, she says, I'm free now. I realize that He really forgives me. And He's cleansed me. It's okay. And we saw a change in her life. I mean, it was affecting her school. She'd go to school and her teachers would say, you know, your little girl's got this thing about always asking forgiveness of everything. And always, I said, well, that's good in a sense. She's has a conviction of sin. But I don't want her to be like obsessed and miserable all the time. And it was the word of God that set her free. See, the same word of God that set her free sets us free tonight. And so the key is make sure you've really confessed it and repented of it. Because if you don't confess it and repent of it, this verse won't do you any good. You can say it all you want, but you're still convicted because you know you don't really mean it. No, you've got to mean it. You've got to confess it and repent from it. And then it's there for you. But I love this. The key to our forgiveness is based on His faithfulness, not ours. So you know, you say, well, how could God forgive me? I just can't believe He'd forgive me. I've done this and this and this. It doesn't say if we confess our sins by our faithfulness and justness, He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, does it? It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful. So you can run to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I know I don't deserve it, but You're faithful and You're just. And You promised. I didn't come up with this. This was Your promise. So therefore, I accept it as my own. So God will cleanse us. And so He promises to forgive us and to cleanse us. And to forgive here means literally to send away or to leave behind. It means done forever. God sends it away. He leaves it behind. It's a done deal. And again, when He says He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it means to wash away completely. It means completely done. It's gone. There's nothing left of it. It's finished. And so what a great verse. As a matter of fact, I use this verse even just today. I guess I don't realize how often I use this verse. But it just popped in my mind. I'm in the car today. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me. And I'm sitting there feeling bad about something I've done. You know, I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, just have mercy on me. And He spoke to my heart. As I began to say that verse, He began to speak it to me. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. He said, are you confessing it? Yes, Lord. He said, then I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Because I'm like, okay, good, I'm forgiven. But I still feel like maybe still on my record a little bit, right? God's file somewhere. He'll pull it out and go, you know, you did ask forgiveness of this, but, you know, it's on your record for eternity. And so whenever there's an issue that comes up, you know, this is the fourth time, you know, this century that you've been, you know, trouble with the angels. And so, well, of course, that won't happen in heaven. But the bottom line is He says, no, I wash it away. It's cleansed. I love that. And so He doesn't just forgive us. He gets rid of the junk. Now, it's also important to note here that the word confess in the language speaks of a continual confession. Now, not in the sense that we're groveling, you know, that we're on every little thing. The point is, it means that we need to be asking forgiveness on a regular basis. Do you ask forgiveness on a regular basis? Because if you don't recognize your weaknesses on a regular basis, you're not walking in the light. The closer you get to the light, the more blemishes you're going to see. And that would mean you're going to be saying, oh God, I need Your forgiveness today, and I need Your forgiveness for this. And so it gives a picture of this going to the Lord on a regular basis. When God shows you that there's something you've done wrong, it could be something, just an attitude, a wrong heart, whatever the case might be. Lord, forgive me of that. And I'm not saying make sins up that aren't sins. be honest with the Lord and be honest with yourself of what God reveals to you, okay? But when God reveals it, confess it. And it says continual, up to the Lord. It means literally as a lifestyle. So confess your sins as a lifestyle. And confession of sin will keep us humble on a regular basis, and it'll keep us clean on a regular basis. And tonight, more than any night, we need to be confessing our sin. Before we have communion, confess your sin to the Lord. You know, you've had an attitude towards your wife or your husband or your friend or, you know, just whatever the case might be. Just get it right with the Lord. Confess it. Say, God, cleanse me. I need to be clean of this. And God will do it. He's faithful and just. And he'll get rid of all of it. I love it. And the last thing here we look at tonight is the reality of sin. And that is, we're all sinners who need forgiveness. Again, we've already talked about that. But again, notice here in verse 10, he says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll never forget a guy I ran into in Romania. And I'm walking with this guy, Sharon, just doing some street witnessing, and we're talking, you know, and I'm walking with him. And I asked him, I said, look, what are you going to do about your sin? I forget exactly how I approached it, you know, shared it with him. And I said, you know, what about the sin in your life? He said, I don't have any. You've never sinned. Never. I don't remember if I said this to him or not. I probably didn't, because you always think of the good things to say after the opportunity is over. But it would have said, well, you're sinning right now because you're a liar. And so you need to repent before God, because you know you sinned. And I know it. Even though I've not followed you around and seen you, you know you sinned. And of course, it wouldn't take but a second, you know, go down the Ten Commandments. You wonder tonight, if I sin, well, you ever lied? You're a sinner. You know, you ever stole anything? You're a sinner. You ever, you know, lusted in your heart, you know, for another man or another woman, you know, you're a sinner. And so it's real easy to be convicted of sin if we just look at the law. Remember, that's what the law does. We look at the law and the law goes, you're guilty. And then that guilt drives us where? To the cross. See, that's where the good news comes in. We don't live under the weight of that guilt. All the guilt's lifted away, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All of it. I love it. Complete and thorough soul wash, if you will. You know, drive in, drop in the quarters, whatever. You're clean. And again, he says that we say that we've not sinned. You could put it another way. If we say that we're not born in sin or that we don't have sin, he's saying here, we're calling God a liar. And the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So we show ourselves to be liars by saying such a thing and prove that we don't have God's word in us and that we're not saved. That we say that God's a liar or that we've not sinned. We're just showing the fact that we don't have that relationship with the Lord. And John drives the point home by showing how serious an error it is to say that we haven't sinned, even as Christians. And he says, you know, we're saying that God's a liar. That's pretty heavy duty. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would never say God's a liar. I mean, that's pretty serious. And so he says, you know what? Don't even pretend that you're not a sinner. Don't even say that you're not. Just face it and then decide what you're going to do with it. Are you going to confess it to God and be clean and be free and have fellowship and walk in the light and have joy? Or are you going to continue on in your sin and be separate from God? So tonight, as we get ready for communion, you know, we need to acknowledge before God that we're sinners, number one, and that we have sin in our life. Secondly, we need to confess our sin before God, which means literally, now listen to this definition of confessing of sin. It means to agree with God against ourselves that we're guilty. Now picture it this way. It's like, here we are, here's God. God looks at us and says, you're guilty. We step over with God and look at us and go, you're right. I am guilty. And I agree with you. I'm agreeing with you that I'm guilty. That's what it means to confess your sin to God. It means that you're standing with him going, I agree. It's not saying, well, you know, your word says that I'm guilty, but I don't agree with it. I don't think this is really sin. And you know, we love each other, and so we're not married, but I don't think that. Well, you're not agreeing with God, so you're not really confessing. You might say a prayer. Confession means, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. That's what it means. And repentance means, again, that you turn from it. So you declare that God's right, that we're wrong. And then if we're unsaved, we go one more step, and that is to repent and turn from it. And say, you know what, I'm done with it. I'm just going to repent of sin. And so let's not hide any longer behind any terms like disease or psychological condition. Let's just simply confess what God calls sin and be free. You want to be free tonight? You truly want to be free? I'm not saying you won't have struggles. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And, you know, it gets this, you know, notice he uses the word wrestle. And he's talking against the enemy attacking us. But we can be free from sin. The wrestling match goes on with the enemy as he tries to draw us back into it. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's wonderful news. That's what the good news is all about. So for the believer tonight, here's what we need to do. As we go into the time of communion, you know, maybe you're already confessed up. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, convince you that you need to start confessing sin you don't have. You know, sometimes I think that the enemy harasses us so much. You ever felt that where you just feel harassed by the enemy and, you know, you're like, okay, God, what's wrong? You know, I can't find anything up, so you start making stuff up, you know. Okay, I should have done that, or I, you know, I'm not talking about trying to make stuff up, you know, just But if you have sin tonight, just confess it. Say, God, my attitude's been wrong. It's been stinky. This has been, whatever the case might be, I've not been honoring my boss. I've not been, you know, loving my wife. I've not been loving my husband. I've not been, you name it. Whatever the list of things are, we can all go down the list. And tonight, as we draw closer to the light in communion, God's going to start showing you more impurities, okay? And so when you begin to see them, confess them before the Lord, ask God to forgive you. And God says, all right, you do it. I'm faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you're here and you've never, ever come to the light, see, it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'm already saved, but God, now I want to confess and I want to have sweeter intimacy and sweeter fellowship with you. But I've never had fellowship with you. I don't know you. All you have to do is, again, the same thing we do. You just have to go a little farther. And that is, you, first of all, you realize that you have sin. You confess that sin and you repent of it and give your life to the Lord for the first time. How do I do that? You say, Lord, I know you died. I believe you died. Your sacrifice on the cross that we're about to celebrate in communion, you did it for me. God had to judge me. The Bible says I'm condemned. I had to be judged. I'm born in sin. I've got this stuff on me called sin. I can't get it off of me. It will not wash off of me without something to cleanse me. And the Bible says the only thing that will cleanse me is your blood. So I'm agreeing that your blood and that sacrifice did it. Forgive me. And Lord, I'm standing with you now agreeing. I'm looking at me going, ooh, I agree with you. Forgive me and wash it off of me. I want to be with you now. That's all you have to do to be saved. It's not difficult, but you've got to mean it in your heart. And you've got to repent of your sin. And so tonight as we have communion, again, if you've not given your life to the Lord, then have a moment of silence before the Lord and just confess your sin and ask him to forgive you. But remember, don't stop there. Don't make the fatal mistake that I think many people make. Repent of it. And what does that mean? That means stop doing it. If there's something you need to get right, get it right. I want to say this too, because sometimes I forget to say this, but if tonight God's convicting you of something you need to take care of and you can't take care of it because you're here, God knows your heart. Say, Lord, I'm going to take care of this as soon as I can. I can't call that person right now. I can't go get that taken care of right at this minute. I can't do this, but I purpose in my heart to do it the first opportunity I have. God accepts that. He knows your heart. Be cleansed. Enjoy the Lord and just walk in that sweet and intimate fellowship with the Lord. And again, as believers, it's the same thing. We're not asking the Lord for the first time. Just again, give your, you know, ask God to wash and cleanse you and fill you afresh and fill you anew.